take your ears and eyes for granted?
We do until something goes wrong, and then we realize how intricate and wonderfully these gifts from our Creator are. This is Bob Boyd.
And Jerry Boyd.
This is Issues in Education. The psalmist wrote, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God was there before you were born, carefully knitting our bodies together before we were born. This is a profound mystery that unbelievers can't conceive of. Yet as believers, we know we are a product of God's creative genius." Our guest is anatomist and lecturer, Dr. David Minton. Dr. Minton has a PhD from Brown University in cell biology.
Dr. Minton was a professor of anatomy at Washington University School of Medicine. For two decades, Dr. Minton has been profiled in American Men and Women of Science.
Dr. Minton has produced a series of fascinating DVDs available from Answers in Genesis.
God says, 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Now, he didn't mean 6,000 years. Years you will work.
No, that's true. It wouldn't make any sense if those days were just figurative and meant, you know, immensely long periods of time.
So how long was the creation day?
Well, the Bible says it was characterized by having an evening and morning, one rotation of the earth on its axis. I believe they were ordinary days.
Okay, we have an awesome God. It was no problem for him to make everything in 6 days.
Yeah, in fact, the Lord could just pick an arbitrary amount of time. I always like to ask people, how long does a miracle take? Doesn't take any time at all. We just have to let God tell us how much time or any time at all that he chose to create in.
Yeah, a good example would be how Jesus created the wine from the water, and that looked like it was old wine, but it was instant wine, and he created bread out of nothing, multiplying the fish. All of that might have looked like it had age, the same as the starlight coming to earth. It might have looked like billions of years old, but it was instant, wasn't it?
Everything God would have created would have had the appearance of maturity right from the get-go. So that Adam and Eve weren't created looking like newborn babies. I presume they were created looking like, what, young adults?
Mm-hmm.
And even if God had created them as newborn babies, it would still have the appearance of maturity because it takes 9 months for the baby to mature from a fertilized egg. And so whatever God would have created to our eyes would have the appearance not necessarily of age, but the appearance of maturity. So the trees would look mature, and our bodies would look mature, and the sky would look mature. You know, if God had to wait for the stars to get their light here at the rate they now go at 186,000 miles a second, you realize Adam and Eve would have looked into the sky and seen an absolutely black sky?
Think of all the stars that God made, and so he just made them in that day that he made the stars. I mean, how awesome is this? I mean, the sun is huge, and the earth fits in it, what, a million times? I mean, huge stars, and he made them all. Poof!
And I love the way the Lord describes his creative work of the stars. You know, if you and I had made the stars, we'd make a big deal out of it, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
But the Lord just says in Scripture, and he made the stars also. It's almost like, oh yeah, there was something else. What the Lord has created here, we can't even really begin to fathom.
They started officially teaching just Darwin's theory of evolution then in the public schools?
Well, evolution was being taught, obviously. It was in there with a vengeance, even 1925. The church was already beginning to cave in on the age of the earth, which then also meant they caved in on a local flood rather than a global flood, although the Bible says it covered the highest mountains.
Inherit the Wind is shown in most public schools and called a classic by educators, but its blatant anti-Christian propaganda has deceived millions of students with false ideas.
Darrow wanted to embarrass Christians and make us look like ignorant, unscientific fools, and that's how they portray creationists in the public schools. And here's Clarence Darrow, ACLU, saying it's bigotry to teach only one view of origins in the classroom, and here's what we have today.
Yeah, it would be bigotry to only teach one view of origins. Well, where are we today in our school? The only view of origins you dare teach without losing your job is the evolutionary one. The schools have found themselves in the unenviable position of having to argue to the students and their parents that the human eye shows not even the slightest trace of intelligent design, that the human ear doesn't show the slightest trace of intelligent design, our heart, our central nervous system doesn't show any trace of intelligent design. I mean, can you imagine trying to defend that argument? Because to concede that there's an intelligent designer is essentially to concede that there is a God.
It's so obvious that there is incredible design. Even our ears are so designed so we can hear a tiny sound coming from miles away. And we have two ears, which means we should listen more than we talk because we just have one mouth.
There's one mouth, yeah.
The way the external ear is shaped, we can tell where a sound is coming from by how fast that sound arrives to our ear. Milliseconds apart, we can tell it's from the right or the left.
Yeah, when you're hearing the quietest sound that you can hear, your eardrum is moving in dimensions in the range of a hydrogen atom. Now, the amazing thing is this same eardrum has blood vessels in it because it's made out of skin, and it has blood vessels going through it, and these blood vessels are carrying blood cells that are just vastly bigger than hydrogen atoms. In fact, comparing a blood cell to a hydrogen atom would be like comparing Mount Everest to a BB from a BB gun. How is it possible that we can hear these little BBs, something moving in the range of hydrogen atoms in our eardrum, while we have red blood cells passing through our eardrum that are absolutely immense? The loudest noise we hear ought to be the blood in our eardrum, and yet our brain filters out all that noise so we are not driven insane by the roar of the blood going through our eardrum. And so when we hear things, the sound has to go through air for a while till it hits our eardrum, and then it gets transmitted through bone, those little bones in the middle ear, and finally the sound has to go through that liquid to get to those little hair cells that actually do the hearing. That's an amazing process. So evolutionists have to believe that all of this is just one streak of dumb luck, one after another.
Yeah, it just turned out that way. Isn't it amazing how sound waves can come into your ear, go through various processes, and wind up being chemical interaction on a nerve cell that goes up into the brain? And very intelligent scientists just look at it and say, yeah, I guess it just turned out that way. Just an accident, right?
Yeah, you know, when we think of hearing, we pretty much just think of our ears. But it's been estimated that about 90% of what is involved in hearing is in our brain and our central nervous system. A friend of mine had a cochlear transplant where they actually run a little wire up in there. And when they first put that wire in your cochlea, she said all of the sounds were just noise. And she was so disappointed. I mean, everything was just noise. But what happened is over time, just a matter of weeks, the brain relearns how to interpret this signal. It's a highly abnormal, unnatural signal. And the brain just learns how to interpret it. And eventually she could hear music. I said, do the violins sound like violins? And do the trumpets sound like trumpets? She said, absolutely.
That's amazing that the brain adjusted to that. Because I remember the first time I started getting ringing in my ears. And it was just, oh. So I went to the ear doctor and he said, your brain will readjust and pretty soon you won't notice it. And he was right. It's just helped so much after time.
Yeah, but after a while, it was so loud, the neighbors started complaining.
That's when it's bad, yeah. I'm amazed that we don't hear the blood going through your eardrum, because that ought to be the loudest thing we ever hear.
You put on your DVD, when we talk about the eye, you said man's total effort to replace an eye is simply a glass eye.
Yeah, a total eyeball replacement. So far, our best shot at a total eyeball replacement is a glass eye. We have put in artificial retinas and things like that. We can transplant corneas. We can put plastic lenses. I have plastic lenses in my eyes. That's basically what cataract surgery is. So we've gone in and kind of replaced individual parts, copying very carefully what was already there. Never as good as the original equipment.
Amazing.
Lens that they put in my eye, for example, doesn't focus. It's fixed focus. Whereas the one God gave me focused, and it focused in a way unlike any camera. You know, cameras, the lens goes frontwards and backwards to focus, kind of moves. When God makes a focusing lens, he actually changes the shape of the lens, which is much quicker than moving it front and back.
It's complex, and to think that it just evolved, but it didn't evolve because Proverbs 20 verse 12 says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. Darwin himself had a lot of trouble, tried to explain away the eye.
Yeah, he said the height of absurdity to think that the eye could have been formed by these random purposeless changes. But you know why people do that? Psalm 94, verse 9, and you get something really scary there if you're an unbeliever. It says, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? And he that formed the eye, shall he not see? Now, that's pretty frightening. This is the same Creator who once says, you shall be perfect as I, the Lord thy God, am perfect. And how can we stand up to a God who can hear our thoughts? You know, the Creator of the ear, how well do you think he can hear? He can hear our thoughts. And the Creator of the eye, how well can he see? He can see into our hearts. And can we really afford to have such a Creator looking into our heart? And we couldn't, except that he's more than a Creator, he's a Savior. And he sent his Son into the world who became sin for us. He offloaded our sin onto him so that we do have that perfection, but we have it in Christ, not in our own behavior. And once you know that God is your Savior as well as your Creator, then isn't it great that He can see and hear? Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry."
That's a beautiful point, because the reason people don't want to believe in the Creator is because of their sin, but because they don't know what to do with it. And we didn't have a Savior who saved us from it.
Yeah, absolutely. I've always said, you know, I don't blame people who run away from God. I do the same thing. If I didn't realize my Creator was the Savior.
I think one of the most fascinating parts of your DVD series is on reproduction, how we got here, how we came into this world. When I think about it, God knit us together in our mother's womb. There's a miraculous spiritual element here that God is watching. He is developing us in our mother's womb. And you brought out John the Baptist. He was just 7 to 8 months in his mother's womb, Elizabeth, when he met Jesus, and he leaped for joy. Was it real joy, or was it just a twitch?
John the Baptist would have been about 7 months, and we are told from Scripture that when Elizabeth and Mary met, John the Baptist in the womb leaped for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. Now, it would be easy to say, well, babies at 7 months of development do kick, ask any mom. But we're reading the Bible here. This is God's Word, and it says that John the Baptist just didn't kick. He leaped for joy, and it tells you why he leaped for joy. He leaped for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. I believe he was leaping for joy at the sound of his Savior's mother's voice.
Yeah.
And that means God can communicate with babies.
Isn't that something? He knew he was in the presence of God, in the presence of his Savior, even in the womb.
How does our brain work? Where do thoughts come from?
Well, you know, our eye is part of the brain. It actually is literally part of the brain. You look at somebody's eye, the colored part of the eye, the iris, the pupil, that's a bud coming right off the brain. So you can actually look at somebody's brains when you look into the eye. Of course, the brain includes more than just the eye. I'm amused at how atheists can rattle on about good and bad and moral and immoral and what have you, and that we're all just a cloud of molecules. But, you know, think of it this way. If you put vinegar and baking soda together, you get a chemical reaction. It fizzes. And if our mind is just chemical reactions, you're back to saying, how can a fizz be moral or immoral? We're much more than a fizz. We're much more than a chemical reaction. But that's what you get driven to with atheism. You finally get into just complete nihilism.
Like you said, if you're just evolved, then where did love come from? Where did these emotions come from? Where does this desire to worship a creator come from?
One wag once said that hydrogen is a colorless and odorless gas, which if given enough time, turns into people. And they think I'm crazy. I think anyone who believes that is borderline.
But isn't it so empty, and there's no purpose for anything if somebody believes that? If they can't see the design behind all this, how sad.
Think about the thought that it took from God to come up with these magnificent designs. There wasn't any trials or tryouts or experiments to prove it worked. God just came up with it, and no telling, he could have done it pretty fast.
Yeah, I know. In my whole career, I spent essentially all of my adult life in the scientific world, working at a pretty high level of science. I was at Brown University, Washington University School of Medicine, Stanford University, Woods Hole Marine Biology Laboratory, and everything that I saw just confirmed all the more that faith that was fanned in me from the time I was a little child. I was brought up in this faith, and all my career in science, everything fits so beautifully. You know, I look at fingerprints. Now, why are they there? They serve a function not only in identification for fingerprinting, but more importantly, they serve a function for friction grip. You put on a pair of rubber gloves and wash dishes, you're going to drop a few dishes probably, but those little grips on your finger get really a good grip. And I had somebody take me aside one day and say, you can't say that. You're suggesting the reason we have the fingerprints is to serve the purpose of grip. But if you're an evolutionist, you wouldn't dare say that. In evolution, there can be no purpose. You can't say that anything is there to serve a purpose. What you'd have to say is something like this. By random chance processes with absolutely no goal in mind, a series of random mutations form these little ridges in our skin that we call fingerprints. And these little ridges, just by chance, happen to serve to create better friction grip, so that those creatures that had the little fingerprints left more offspring than those who didn't. Well, man, if I had to say that for every single organ in the body, the reason we have a heart is to pump blood. But if you're an evolutionist, you wouldn't dare say that. You'd have to say the heart evolved with no goal or purpose in mind. It just happened to serve for pumping blood. That just happened to be useful for life. And by the way, that little heart you got that's about the size of your fist, take good care of it, because in the course of your lifetime, it's going to pump approximately 2 to 3 super tankers full of blood.
Wow, that's huge.
These fingerprints, you know, I never really thought about it that much, but I mean, they're little friction pads that God designed so we could grip things.
Yeah, no question about it. But most of the professional evolutionists that I work with just assume that there is no God, that the whole of reality is nothing but matter, energy, time, and space. That is the basic belief of most academics that I have worked with. And the rule is there's nothing but material, which is another way of saying atheism. There is no God. That has forced our schools to say we can't teach intelligent design. Why can't you teach that the eye is intelligently designed? That's teaching religion in the public school classroom, and that's illegal.
It's not illegal, though.
No, it really isn't, but that's where many teachers have been cowed into, and ACLU stands ready to bring in big lawsuits if anyone dare teach intelligent design, to say nothing of teaching in a creator. But that puts them in the unenviable position of having to say that there is absolutely no purpose behind anything. Everything is purely material. What a depressing world that is.
Oh, and you know what's so depressing? That denies the whole thing that we look forward to, which is eternity in heaven and a wonderful place that he's prepared. So I feel so sorry for these people.
All the wonders of creation that God puts so much thought into, and how much greater is this eternal dimension, the spiritual dimension that lasts forever.
Yeah, the biggest creation is yet to come. The first creation is when God created everything in 6 days. Think of it, creating everything, sun, moon, stars, everything in 6 days. But a tarnished and ruined earth like we have today, imagine how beautiful a place will be when the beauty won't be based on destruction. It'll be based on a whole new creation.
I just love flowers and then they die. But in heaven, nothing will ever, ever die. And we'll have new bodies and you'll see your wife again. And most of all, we'll be in the presence of our Creator God.
Amen to that.
God bless you, brother.
Thank you for giving me the opportunity.
Well, thank you.
Our guest has been anatomist and lecturer with Answers in Genesis, Dr. David Minton.
This is a cut of our beloved pastor who is now in heaven, Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of Calvary Chapel and the Word for Today, and who initially helped us start Issues in Education almost 30 years ago.
God's divine creative genius, as we see it manifested in the plant life around us, just seeds themselves, having within them that new form of life and the recreating of itself with the seed. To me, it's just a marvel. I look at that, I just am amazed of God's creative genius to put seeds within the fruit, then to perpetuate those trees by the seed. There are what they call the parachute seeds. The dandelion is a good example of the parachute seed. The seed, wanting to spread itself out, blossoms out into a little parachute. And then it loosens itself from the plant, and when the wind comes along, it catches itself in the breeze, and the little seed is carried along by this parachute until the wind dies down, and then it falls, and then another dandelion grows a mile away. The tumbleweed seeds, as it's tumbling along, is just spreading its seeds all over the place, and how the tumbleweed just spreads itself. You have what they call propeller seeds. As they would fall, they were so designed with this little tail that they would spin as they fell, and they would spin out away from the tree, get far enough away so that they could have enough sun and all, so that when they landed, they could find a place to grow without being inhibited by the mother tree from which they spun away from. Then you have the hook seeds. The seeds that put a little hook on themselves, and when you walk by, they hook themselves into your socks or into your pants. And they take a free ride until you get home, and then you pull them off and throw them on the ground, and you help spread that little plant because you're tossing the seeds on out into your yard now. And next year, you'll get these little hook plants growing up in your own yard. There are seeds that affix upon themselves fast-drying glue so that when you brush by them, they glue themselves to you. But once the glue dries, they fall off, and they've gotten a free ride, and you don't even know it. Of course, the coconut seed is interesting. It's conquered the South Pacific. It has built around itself a very tough and waterproof husk. And in the hurricane, it looses itself from the tree, it falls into the ocean, and is carried by the ocean to another island where the wave tosses it up on the shore, and there it gets covered with the warm sand, and as the sun begins to beat down on it, it begins to put its roots down. But because it's near the beach and the salty water, it could not survive. It has enough water built into itself so that the water supply within it feeds the roots until they get down deep enough to get their own water supply, And then, of course, it starts upward and you have another coconut tree. And the coconut has floated around the South Pacific and has spread itself around the islands of the South Pacific, just floating from one island to another and enjoying the surf. God's divine creative genius, as we see it manifested in the plant life around us. All of this design, do you mean to tell me it just happened? It just accidentally came about this way? No, how can you have a design without a designer? It all witnesses really to the existence of God and His wisdom and creative genius. I have here a watch that's a self-winding watch. And it really isn't that complex a mechanism. It's built to wind itself through the movement of my wrist. But do you know how this watch came into existence? It just so happened that there were some metals that were lying in the dirt. And people came along and kicked them and tripped over them and sort of pushed them together into an interesting order. And after being kicked around enough, one day it started to tick. It developed hands and a face. And after the last kick, I picked it up and put it on my wrist and been wearing it ever since. You say, go on, you're putting me on, man. If you don't believe the story of my watch, how in the world can you believe the story of the trees or any form of life? That it happened through a processes of just fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances. The watch is a very simple mechanism. Your body is a very complex mechanism. You take any part of your body and it is far more complex than this dumb little watch. And if you can't believe the story about the watch, I find difficulty in believing the story that my whole body just happened to be kicked together by dirt and dust and finally formed its legs and face and eyes and nose and the capacities, the blood, and how that God created this bloodstream of ours and the shape even of the blood cell, all of the factors involved. What does it show? It shows design. It shows wisdom. It shows thought behind it. Maximum volume of blood with a minimum amount of friction. What is the perfect design for it? And so that the system can close behind it so that the blood doesn't go in reverse. As the ideal shape of the blood cell, exactly the way God created it when He created our bodies. Design, designer. In the beginning, God. And God brought together plant life, the seeds, fruit yielding seeds after their kind. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, the beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, the various species. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, beginning with the seas and filling them, and then the animals and the beasts upon the earth, and finally creating man, God's crowning achievement of creation. Because when he created man in his likeness and after his image, endowing us with some of the same capacities and characteristics that he possesses. Giving to us the capacity of loving, of knowing, of understanding. Giving us the capacity to know that He exists. Creating in us personality. Giving us the ability of speech and communication. And so we see the marvels of God's creation culminating in man.
That was Pastor Chuck Smith giving excellent examples of God's creative genius. Pastor Chuck is now celebrating in heaven with Jesus. When we see the intricate design and complexity and precision in the stars and in our bodies, we begin to have an appreciation for God.
God's power holds the stars in place, sets limits on the restless seas, and also holds my life in His almighty hands. And so we can trust Him. He will never cast us aside, but He has a profound love for each of us. Isn't that comforting?
It sure is. I mean, just think, this is an awesome God we serve. I mean, He's huge. He's vast. He created every single star up there and knows them all by name. You want proof for God's existence? Open your eyes. Earth and space and everything that exists is your proof. God gives us just a glimpse of His infinite creativity and endless power in what He has made.
But more than that, God's love is everything that is good on the earth. But the greatest love transcends all that He has created. It was love that brought Christ to earth to heal the sick and teach us what God was like.
And it was love that led Jesus Christ to pick up His cross and die the most cruel, horrible, torturous death that anybody has ever experienced.
But the incredible thing is that God's love is reaching out to each one of us right now. His love is saving those who choose to follow Him throughout this life and into His eternal kingdom called heaven.
If you would like a CD copy of today's program, please ask for number 1993, God's Creative Genius. That's number 1993, God's Creative Genius. You can order a CD copy of this program or download a podcast from our website at issuesineducation.org. That's issuesineducation.org. Or for a CD, please call us at 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000. From Psalms 139, verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well.